together. And what I need you to do is take one of those pieces of papers and take it home this week. And I want you to prayerfully consider writing the names of three men. Now, let me tell you who not to write on the list. Do not write Brandon. Do not write me. Do not write Brett. And do not write Ron. Okay? What we're doing is we're replacing Floyd and Marty because they have left. Okay? Floyd has taken a church. This church, I believe, needs four deacons. I believe that's something that it needs for the size of it. We have some other things that we're going to do. And I want you to prayerfully write three names on this list of men in the body. And we will talk to those men and see if they will consider, you know, taking on this role. Hallelujah. Bring them back next week. Make sure we'll take that little box back here that Brett has back here and set it out here. And you just fold a piece of paper up and just put it in that box, and they'll get it, and they'll, you know, tally them up. And we'll let you have a vote over these two particular deacons that we're adding to the body. And hallelujah. So I pray that you'll do that this week. Today I want to, you know, start and finish part two. I don't get to do very many two parts, but this way it worked out. So I was going to be here, and I said, well, this is what I'm going to preach. I believe this is what we need to hear. We need to hear today, you know. And I see the whole theme, God is encouraging us this morning. He's encouraging us today, you know, with a message telling us he ain't went nowhere. He's here, his presence. You know, don't look down, look up. Do too much of this, none of this, you know. And so that's what he's saying here this morning. Susie's watching us this morning. I love you, babe. She's watching us today. They're watching us. Pray for Jake. Him and Casey are hauling a U-Haul to Florida, leaving, I think, today or tomorrow. So pray for them. Have travel and mercy along their way. Getting a personal vision for your life, and what do you do when you wait? That's what we're going to talk about today. Because a lot of people think, what do I do when I wait? And I'm not going to reiterate last week. If you weren't here last week, please get the CD and listen to it. You know, I don't want to take up all my time talking about what I talked about last week. I got you to this point. Now, too many Christians live their lives. This is a life that God has given you. He has breathed into you the breath of life, and he's giving you these 70, 80, 90 years to make a difference in this world, to leave a legacy behind, you know? I leaned over it at Derek today. Birthday boy, Anthony's birthday's today. Well, birthday boy was playing the drums. I leaned over and I remembered Derek when he was little like that. You know, Derek was about 9, I think, weren't you, when you started playing the drums here? He was about 9 when he started playing the drums in the church. And I just, you know, our goal is to lift people up, to recognize their abilities and recognize their calling as leaders, as pastors, as deacons, as elders, as whatever you want to call. Our goal is to do that. Sometimes our goal is to help people see the vision, because so many people don't have a personal vision. They have no sense of a divine summons or a leadings of God. Folks, I don't want to take the time to tell you about all of our hardships and all of our troubles and all of the pains and everything, but let me tell you right now, God is never late. He is never late. Now, he might scare you to death waiting, but just remember, he is never late. Everything he does has a purpose. Everything that happens in your life. The word happenstance in the dictionary does not belong to a Christian. The steps are ordained. Today, I want to outline some principles that will enable us to develop a meaningful and accurate personal vision of God's plan for you and what he has for you. Not for all of us, but for you. What do you do when it seems like you're waiting on God? You know? I mean, what do? When it seems like he puts you on the shelf. I mean, we are not the most patient people in the world. Somebody say amen so I don't feel alone in this, you know? I remember hearing the story about a woman whose car stalled in traffic. Has that ever happened to you? Your car stalled? It's a busy intersection. And let me tell you one thing that I can tell you emphatically. If Carl was here, he would reiterate. He's counting money. But he would reiterate. Florida people are not in a hurry. They don't know the meaning of fast food. You might as well go eat at Chili's as to go to McDonald's. It's going to take about the same amount of time and about the same price anymore. And so they don't really know what it means to hurry, except when you get in a car. And their famous thing is, beep, beep. Felt like I was visiting, what is it, not San Juan, St. Thomas all over again. Because beep, everything's beep, beep over there, you know. And if you wait one-tenth of a second after that thing turns green, beep, beep, somebody's beeping at you, you know. We're in a hurry. Let's go. Well, this woman's car broke down. It's stalled in traffic, and this guy behind her's beep, 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 blowing a horn at her, you know. She gets out of the car, and she looks at him, and he just keeps beeping, you know. She opens the hood up. She looks underneath the hood. She don't have a clue what is under there. I don't know the difference between a carburetor and a fuel pump, you know. I think that's an engine. So it was like in vain for her. She had to look like she's doing something because this guy just, eep, 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 eep. Finally, she says, you know, I can't take. She walks around and she says, sir, she said, I don't know what's wrong with my car. If you think you do, you could go look at it and I'll take your job of sitting here beeping. You know, we're just not patient people, you know. And let me tell you right now, God's idea of waiting and our idea of waiting is not the same thing. It's just not the same. You know, when it says a day unto him is like 1,000 years, it's not the same, you know. His idea and our idea, he's not in a hurry, you know. And we have to understand that, you know, that God's idea of timing and our idea of timing are probably different, you know. Remember that. Abraham, he waited 24 years for the vision that God gave him to come to pass for his son. Hebrew nation waited 40 years before entering the promised land. Now, I think some of this was inflicted on them by their decisions in the process, you know. The Jews, they're still waiting for a Messiah, by the way. The disciples, when Jesus was getting ready to leave, they were waiting for him to usher in the kingdom the way they expected it to be. You know, they waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And even the last words of Jesus in the final chapter of Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Hold on and wait for me. And you know what? He said that this morning. I'm coming soon. 2,000 years ago, he said those words in Revelation. I'm coming soon. He's still saying it. So his idea of waiting and fast and timing is not the same as ours. What God does in us while we wait, though, is as important as what we're waiting for, folks. Biblical waiting is not some passive sitting around waiting for something to happen or someone to come along that will allow you to escape from your trouble. People sometimes say, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Folks, that's an excuse most of the time to be lazy and not face up to reality of what's happening in their lives. We must instead take action and own up to our responsibility in the matter of waiting. Sometimes God's waiting on us. And, you know, that's not what waiting on the Lord is, though. Biblical waiting isn't passive. I just got to tell you that. It's not sitting around wringing your hands saying, God, I need you to do something, and I need you to do something right now. That's not biblical waiting. It's not what it means to wait. A better word than wait, many times it's used. Now, in the King James, it's used most of the time, wait. In some of the modern translation, it's different. Many times the word is hope. Hope. And so a lot of, you know, you guys know the eagle verse, you know, Isaiah 40. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew. You know what I'm talking about? The actual rendering of that verse is hope. Hope. Now, what's hope? Hope is the one thing you can't lose. You can lose faith. You know that? You can get it back. David lost faith, got it back. Because he never lost hope. If you lose hope, it's over. That's why they kill themselves, Brett. That's why they cut themselves. That's why they do all this crazy stuff. They don't have hope. They don't have hope in a better future. You know? And see, I've been around this thing a while. You know, we're only 30 years. I've been around this thing a little while. I've seen some transitions. You know? I've seen, when I come in this thing, everything was, oh, Jesus come, Jesus come, Jesus come. Jesus come, Jesus come, Jesus come. And we can literally say the people were of no heavenly good. All they were talking about was Jesus is coming. Jesus come, Jesus come. Now, what have we done? We've went the other way. So we don't even talk about it anymore. We don't even think about it anymore. I mean, the older church, I can bear it because I know Jesus is coming and taking me out of this. And I was in my early 30s when their people are all talking that way, you know, and I'm looking at them like, what do you mean? What do you mean? Don't you realize what the value you are right now? You don't realize how valuable you are right now while you're waiting. You know? And so that's what biblical waiting is. Not just passive, you know. Waiting is confident. It's disciplined. It's expectant. It's active. And it's sometimes painfully clinging on to a promise that God gave you. Not what some prophet laid hands on you and said. Not that junk. That's not, you know. I'm talking about what God spoke to you. If you need secondhand talk, secondhand prophecy to live this life, you're in trouble. I mean, all them guys do, if they're true, is confirm to you what God already said. If he's saying something to you and you didn't think it ain't God. If it wasn't in your heart when he spoke to you, it ain't God. I've watched so many of these pillow guys go around and give these great prophecies over people, and they wait their whole stinking life on it to happen, and God never even spoke it in the first place. You know, that's not true. What God uses in the Old Testament, God foretold. He foretold. Why? We didn't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost would come on and leave, come on and leave, come on and leave. Now he comes on and lives. And so God is in you, speaking directly to you. You don't have to say, bring me an ephod. And sit down under an ephod with a priest and have that priest tell you what God wants. That's why I'm against the confessional. That's Old Testament. The Holy Ghost is with you now. You ain't got to sit down with a man and say, I sinned. I'm sorry, you don't have to do it. That's Old Testament. That's what the kings did. They sat down under an ephod with the priest, and the priest spoke to them what God wanted them to do. That's Old Testament. Today, God comes, he lives in you. And he talks to you through your conscience. The word con means with. The word science means knowledge. Conscience with knowledge. He speaks to you what's in your heart. What's in you? You go blabbing off your mouth, that's in you. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, yes, you did. You filthy liar. You meant to say it. Because that's in you. Sorry. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. Sorry. I didn't even know that was in there. It's in there. And it's coming out. When pressure comes, things come out. You know? And you got to understand that. You got to understand that. The daily decision to say, God, I trust you. And I will obey you, even when things don't seem like they're going right. It is submitting yourself to God's introspection into your life, the habits, asking him to change you while you wait for him to come again. Now let's look at the verse. Let me read a verse so you guys, yeah, he's preaching out of the Bible. Don't want everybody to say I'm not preaching out of the Bible, so I got to give you a verse. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If you read it out of the modern version, it says, where there is no vision, the people will cast off restraints. In the Strong's Concordance, the vision is described as a sight, a mentality, something that mentally is in your mind. A dream, a revelation, an oracle, a vision, a big lack in many Christians' lives that have no personal vision. They don't have a clue what they're going to do next in life. And so they're just haphazardly whipping through this life, hoping everything turns out. And I'm going to tell you right now, speaking from experience, most of the time it doesn't. That's why people are sad all the time. Because vision is what motivates you. The reason so many people are sitting around living boring, unmeaningful, mundane lives is it's so hard to be fulfilled and really enjoy your life when you don't know what you're supposed to do next. Vision gives us direction, not some aimless effort in doing something. It helps us to discern what your purpose in life is in God's eyes. Vision is something that matters to us. It's in our heart. The thing that motivates us to move around in life. That's why it says without vision, people perish. We get tired. And we get tired in our walk with God. We get demoralized. We're living with no sense of meaningful purpose. The scripture says they cast off restraint. That means they do whatever is right in their own eyes instead of what God wants. Because of that, he takes his blessing off our lives. You know, this is what it means to rob God in Malachi. I know Mike talked about it this morning. If you do a whole search into that whole context, you know, how many of you are papas in here? How many of you are dads? You know, let me ask you something, dads. Do you like to do something for your kids? You know, you love to, don't you? You want to do things for your children. You want to bless your children. You just can't help it. It's in you. You got to. You want to. You and when you see them do stupid things. Yeah, you say that, right? When you see them make mistakes and they do stupid things. And you say, you know, I would really like to bless them, but that's kind of like the wrong thing to do. Right now. Right? Yeah, bust them instead of bless them, okay? But, you know, here's the thing. Brandon, they grow up and still do stupid things. And you want to bless them. But you can't bless them. Because they won't let you. And you know if you bless them, that would be wrong when you see them doing stupid things. And so what you are doing is you are robbing God of his ability to bless you. That's what it means. You're robbing him. It says, you're cursed with a curse. Do you really think God is just sitting there saying, who can I curse today? No. That stuff is not even of God. He's not wringing his hands thinking, they are going to disobey me today. That's not what it means, folks. It means you've tied my hands. You've robbed me as a good father of having the ability to bless you. And because I don't have the ability to bless you, that means I can't take the devourer off your supply. I can't rebuke the devourer. He says, I won't. I can't. You've stopped me of that. You've robbed me of that ability. And that's why it says he was so ticked off. Let me tell you something, Pops. When your kid does something really stupid, and you guys said it, you want to bust them. I don't care if they're 12 or 25. Pow is what you want to do in the side of the head. Get your stinking act together, kid. I never taught you to do that. How'd I get on that? You brought me on that, Mike. I'm sorry. You took me there today, and that was all Mike, so blame him. I'm talking about vision, okay? But see, it all fits. You know, I've had people say, I would just do this if God would do this. We're going to hold God ransom now. If you, I had a guy tell me one time, if God would just give me enough money, I'd make 100 doll cradles, and I would give them to an orphanage. And boy, I'm telling you, this guy was an expert. He built this pulpit. He was an expert craftsman. He was good. And we had a guy we worked with. We're on a guard salary. He's paying child support. Guy's living on about 70 bucks a week. And all the rest of it's going to support his daughter. So he's barely surviving. And I looked at him and I said, he talked about his daughter a lot. I says, are you getting ready for Christmas? And he looked at me and he goes, not really. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's going to be really tight this year. Well, I understood. I was a guard too, living on a guard salary. And I didn't have one kid. At that time, I had 5 at home. And so I'm thinking, it's going to be tough for us as well. And so Susie and I got together, and we said, we don't have no money for Christmas. So what are we going to do? I mean, ta-da! And she said, well, Donna, I got a sewing machine. We went and bought material, and she began making dresses for the girls. I went out to the woodshed, and I began to make little doll furniture for the girls, and we could afford a little dollar doll to put in the doll furniture, you know. And I was going to make the girls a cradle with their initial in it, a little doll cradle. And I thought of this guy, and I remember what that guy told me. If God would give me enough money, I'd make 100 of them. And so I am not an expert craftsman. I just put things together. Usually it's pretty square, sometimes not exactly. But I don't do it like Carl. I mean, it's okay when I'm done, but if I need something done, I go to Carl, you know. And I made cradles for him. And I thought, you know, I'm going to make one for that guy too. And me and Susie went and spent a couple bucks and bought a little doll. And I made this little doll cradle. And I had just indirectly asked the guy what her name was and said her name was Genevieve. I remember this. So I cut a G in the end of it. And the other end of the cradle, I cut 3 crosses. You got to give God credit. And you should have seen that man when I walked in there and handed him. It just so happened that the guy that makes these things was in the same room the day I handed him that doll cradle. It was about a week before Christmas. And I handed it to him. I said, hey, buddy, I said, I made my daughter's some cradles for Christmas, and I just thought I'd make one for your daughter as well. And I handed that thing to him. He just bawled in my eyes. He just stood there and cried. Thank you so much. I said, well, you're so welcome. And he took it out, put it in his car, and I looked over. The guy's name was Roland. I said, Roland, you don't have to make 100 of them. You have to look for a need, and you have to meet that need. See, we can't do it unless it's big and grandiose, you know? And God most of the time does small things. And we need to look at that, you know? I mean, my vision for life has been the same for years. I'm mad. I'm a mad person. M-A-D, I'm making a difference. That's my vision for my life. I want to make a difference in my community. I want to make a difference in my family. I want to make a difference in the workplace where I go. My life has just been given to the cause of making a difference in the lives of other people, to leave a legacy of Christ followers around the world wherever I go. My purpose in life is to make disciples of Jesus in whatever adventure I find myself in. That's my purpose, to make followers. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from the north to the east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. You know, men and women staggering, wandering, fainting. Why? They have no vision. But rather famine from hearing the words of God. Folks, doesn't that sound like America today? The Bible in America is preached 24/7 in our country, and there's nobody hearing it. Nobody's hearing it. And what they're hearing is this aimless stuff that is not even the truth. They have false made-up gods all over the airwaves, teaching people false stuff and deceiving them. That's why he said in Matthew 24, I believe it is four times, let no man deceive you. Because deception is going to be prevalent in the last days. People are aimless. Why? Because they don't hear the words of God. Many Christians wander and stagger around from church to church. They go to churches that don't teach the Word of God. If you ever find yourself there, find an exit. I don't care if great-great-great-grandpappy bought that seat. Find an exit and find someone that teaches the Word of God the truth, even when it hurts. Dear lady, she used to sit back here. Can't remember her name now. She's passed away. Jim and what was her name? Rosa. Some of you remember Rosa. Couldn't remember her name. She used to sit back in there. And I remember I'd walk up through there and she'd look at me. And she, as soon as I got up to her, she'd pour feet underneath the seat. I looked at her kind of funny, you know. She's like trying to hide her feet from me, you know. And she said, Pastor, you already bloodied them from the pulpit. I'm not going to let you come back here and walk on them. She said, but I want you to know I needed it. First Samuel 3, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord. He ministered unto Eli. He was 6 years old. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And he let none of the words fall to the ground, the scripture says. Verse 20, and all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Samuel was a young boy, began hearing God and didn't recognize it as God talking to him. But God revealed himself to him. Why? Because the word was rare. That meant there was no open visions. There was no prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord," that were true. Now, my scripture I started all this with, Habakkuk, says, "The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Folks, your personal vision may tarry, but if it is real, don't get discouraged. It will surely come. In Jeremiah 14:14, "Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and delusions of their own minds." So he tells us to beware. Beware of falseness. Do you know how you have to beware of falseness? I know you're not going to like this, but I got to tell it to you anyway. This is how you never get deceived. Read the book. Read the book. I don't listen to TV preachers, radio. Radio preachers make me madder than a hornet, so I can't listen to any of them. And I don't watch TV preachers because, you know, I don't know. Their messages get so distorted. But I've watched Joyce Meyer on occasion. I listened to her on occasion. I remember one time she said this woman come up to him. She looked her in the eyes and one of her, whatever it is, crusades or whatever, "I need a word from the Lord." And she said, "I reach over and I picked up my Bible and I handed it to her. There's 66 chapters in it. Find it." That is so true. We just want the easy way. There is no easy way, you know. If you don't read the book, you'll get deceived. I remember one time that I had this disabled married couple in my first church. They were faithful every Sunday. Their caretakers brought them in wheelchairs, and they would sit in the back of the church. One Sunday, I went to the General Assembly. I was at the General Assembly in Indianapolis. While we were away at the General Assembly, a guy come in the Sunday evening service. He sat in the back of the church. After the service was over, he met people at the door as they were leaving and began laying hands on them and began prophesying over them. He began telling people visions for their life. And I remember I came home that next week, and I was in this guy lived across the parking lot from me, and he had a motorized wheelchair, and I remember hearing him holler, "Pastor Don!" And I looked over, and I thought, what the heck is he doing, you know? I'd never seen him motoring across that parking lot, you know? And he came, "Oh, Pastor Don!" I says, what? He goes, "Oh, I'm in such trouble." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I'm called to be a pastor, and I don't know how to read." He didn't know how to read. And this guy called him to be a pastor of handicapped people. I said, you don't have a calling to be a pastor of handicapped people. "Oh, but that guy said that when I was leaving." I said, "What guy?" That was my first thing. I had four people in the church he gave visions to, you know, that they were called to do. Took me about 3 months to clean it all up. This family never came back. He so messed them up, they didn't know what to do. Beware. Beware. Confusion. Oh, my God, I've never seen a day of confusion. People are so confused. And a lot of it has kept people from going to church. You know, our own hearts and the delusions of our own minds, folks, can mislead us. That's why you will never, ever, everybody say never, ever, hear me say, invite Jesus in your heart. That won't come out of my mouth. You won't ever hear me say, you just need to have Jesus in your heart. I mean, I have said that to little children to get them to kind of understand, you know, salvation means Jesus is in you kind of thing, you know. Because I know kids, I'm a teacher of children. I know they think in abstract forms. They see Jesus sitting on a chair on your heart when you tell them that, you know. But adults don't need to be going around saying that. Jesus doesn't come into your heart. Where in the world did we get that idea to use that? That's got to be from a Baptist or something, you know? Pentecostal couldn't have come up with that idea. And the Pentecostals run with it. I hear these people invite Jesus into your heart. Everything's going to be okay. Pray this prayer with me today. That's why I can't handle the radio. Pray this prayer with me today. And if you pray this prayer, I want you to send me your name and address, and I'll send you literature to help you because you are now saved. You stinking liar. You just lied to them people. You just totally deceived those people into believing a lie. When they leave that experience of inviting Jesus in their heart and praying that prayer, they go down to Job's pub and say, "Hey, Job, give me a tall one. I got to tell you what happened to me today." And they get drunk and then they get religious. Drunk people are religious. They bawl, talk about God. I've been around a lot of them, been one of them. Man, you'd think I went to church the way I defended God when I was drunk. I want nothing to do with that place. But we lie. It's not what happens. Let me tell you the truth. And you that have been around a while, you know what I'm talking about. You invite Jesus into your life. You ask him to forgive you of your sins. You walk out that door and all hell breaks loose. You get fired. You get this. You get that. And you go, "He told me this was all going to be great." They've created all these deceived people. You know? That's why I say, "Here." And they look at me and they go, "What?" And I said, "This is a bayonet. You're going to need it when you leave." Your kid's going to call you and cuss you out because you didn't do this for him on Sunday. I've had people bawl on the phone, call me about things that happened to them the next day. Deceived. Deceived. That's not the way it works. The way it works is, you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Listen to this now. And then you let him change you. What did you do? You said, "Here is my will." Ta-da! No change, no salvation. You're pretty hard, Pastor. I don't know. I'm biblical. "Else you repent, you shall likewise perish." Change or burn. They had it right. They just had the wrong delivery. Turn or burn. You mean you've seen the signs. They had it right. They just had the wrong delivery. Message had to be coated a little bit. Maybe a little bit of buttermilk on it, you know. You know how buttermilk makes chicken taste really good, you know. Put a little buttermilk on it, you know. You know, I was in jeopardy at one time in my life, you know. I had this calling. I didn't know what to do with it. I knew I was called to do something. I wanted to be an evangelist. That seemed like the coolest thing, man. You go in there and tell people what they got to do, and you leave, you know. That's what I was called to do. I'm hard anyway, you know. Man, I'm a nose guard football player, you know. I'm a hardcore. I felt I was sincerely called to be an evangelist. And I'm telling you the truth. But I'm going to tell you right now, I was so wrong. I had a false vision. It became soon clear to me my calling was actually to be a local Bible-based church teaching pastor. Come on, man. That's the lowly guy on the ladder, you know. Let me be the prophet that points their finger and says, "You get your act right now or else." Or the evangelist that says, "Turn and burn." No, you want me to be the pastor that teaches I started out pastoring preaching. It didn't work. I soon learned that I have to teach in order for people to grow. I thought, oh, my eloquent messages, Brandon, they're so put together so eloquently, they're going to change people's lives. As soon as the words come from my mouth. Boy, did that balloon get busted when the next day I asked them what I said and they couldn't remember one thing. Okay. You know what? Maybe I don't need to preach like Watchman Nee. Maybe I need to make this thing simple. You know? A, B, C. I remember I filled out my test to be licensed. I filled out the application for it. And the pastor looked at me and he says, Brother Don, what do you feel called to do? I have to fill this out with you. Back in them days, we had to fill them out with the pastor. He said, what did we feel called? Oh, evangelist, pastor. I'm an evangelist. He said, okay. He wrote down pastor. I said, what are you writing pastor down? I said, didn't I say evangelist? He said, yeah, but you're a pastor. I said, what do you mean I'm a pastor? I'm not like you. He said, you will be. He said, by the way, Don, I've pastored now, 32 years, and I've been called to be an evangelist all 32 years. So, okay. My calling is pastor. How do you get a personal vision? Glad you asked me that question. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. Let me say that one more time. Psalm 119, verse 130. Listen. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to even the simple. People say, I'm too stupid to get it. Oh, no, you ain't. The unfolding of your words. How do I get a personal vision? First of all, the word. I know I'm deep. I know I'm really deep today, okay? The Bible illuminates you. It gives you a lamp and a light. It gives you understanding and guidance. It gives you all that. And I'm hurrying because I wasted too much time. Secondly, prayer. Prayer can lead to a vision. In Peter's life, prayer led to an open vision to go to Gentile Christians. I remember while I was in Newcomers Town, which was the first church I worked in, God was planting, listen to me, new hope in my heart. I was at Newcomers Town in 1989, 1988, 1990. 1991, 1992, 1993, the end of 94, we left Newcomers Town and started our first church. I sat under that pastor about 5 years after I was licensed. I did whatever he wanted me to do. He had no deacon order. He had no maintenance people. He had nothing like that. He was a 70-some-year-old pastor that needed help and had a small congregation. I'm a 30-some-year-old guy that has no sense and lots of abilities. He said, Brother Don, they had a ceiling that was another 10 foot higher than this one. And he said, would you change the lights on the platform? The bulbs had blown. Absolutely. We got a ladder. Yep, we do. Went and got a ladder made out of wood. I've never been a little guy. I don't like wooden ladders. Stuck this big, tall wooden ladder up. This was an old building. This is like the third oldest building in the whole town. Climb up on that big, tall ladder, which was higher than that fan. Pushed the ceiling over. It had a drop ceiling in it. Looked above that ceiling. It was 10 foot higher than what, I mean, we're talking a high ceiling. I think it was up there, man. It was 10 foot higher. I looked out across that ceiling. Listen to me, guys. And had a vision of this church. This is like 1990, you know. I have a vision of this place. I saw this place. You can ask my wife. Carl, when I looked in the windows, I looked in this church before we came to it. I looked in the windows and I seen these seats. I seen it was all flat. I went, oh my God. Now that was all field back there. It wasn't a parking lot. But I seen it was flat. I said, that's going to be a parking lot. I ran to the back to look for a building out back. There was no building there. I looked over in the corner for a bus. There was no bus. Because in my vision, I saw a bus. And I saw a building that the youth were using. I still didn't have it right. When I came here, we're going to knock out walls and all this. That wasn't what God wanted. Then I found out I couldn't knock out walls. I'm thinking, huh? What do you mean I can't knock out walls? That's what we're going to do. That's what my vision. That wasn't my vision. What you see was what I saw in 1990. You see a little building out back being used for the youth. You see a bus being used by this church. Did I think that bus was going to go out in the community? No, I thought that bus was going to pick people up and bring them. I didn't have the whole picture, but I had the vision. You know, I had the... When did we open that? When did we start that bus? 5 years ago. So what are we talking? 212? 212? And it took from 1990 to 212. Somebody do the math so I don't feel like I'm stupid. 22 years. From the time I seen that till it happened. Oh, gosh, man. And you're in a hurry. You're in a hurry. Let me move on. Maybe prophecy. While I was in a prayer meeting, the Lord spoke to me and told me he was going to change my ministry. And he had given me a date even when it was going to happen. You know what? It happened exactly as he said. It was just like he said. God made sure that I remembered that vision. He made sure that I knew this was from a true prophet of God. You know how he made sure? He put his hand on my back and he held me on the floor. And if you've never had God put his hand on you and hold you on the floor, I'm not an easy guy to hold down. I am now, but back in my 30s, I wasn't. I'm almost 60. Give me a break, okay? You can put your finger on me now and hold me down, but not then. I was still robust. God stuck his hand on my back twice and held me to the floor. And I absolutely knew that this was from God, what he was telling me. Did I want it? No. Everything I was doing was happening, exploding, successful. And he wants me to change. I went to a revival the day I planted the church. We had Sunday service. Next Monday I went to a revival. Went non-cognito, sit like this. The guy's passed away now that gave the prophecy. Porter Richards, he called me out of the crowd. He says, I want you with a blue sweater on. It was November when we planted church. You with a blue sweater on, would you stand up? I think the Lord has a message for you. And I said, well, what's okay? And he called me out and he told me exactly what the Lord told me the week before. He says, you have prevailed. I have put you in a new ministry. You've not asked for nothing but the anointing, and I am giving you the anointing for this ministry. I went, oh my gosh. Whew. I wish it would have been kind of like Solomon, you know. You didn't ask for your enemy's life, so I'm going to give them to you. You didn't ask for wealth, so I'm going to give it to you. Wasn't one of them. All you asked for was the anointing, and that's what I'm going to give you. I limited God, Brett. Should have asked for the wealth along with it. I'm joking. The Lord said, you can have the money, or you can have more me. That's exactly what he told me. Our church became a sending church. I didn't just take the church. They laid hands on me and sent me forth from the church. And we became a successful ministry. We did it all right. I'm telling you right now, that prophecy, I've had another word from the Lord that confirmed everything that God told me that has not come true yet in my life. And that has helped me in formulating the vision for the church we have now in Florida, the satellite of this church. Certainly, it's helped me make the decision. God has power to lead us. Fourthly, by direct revelation. I'm going to finish in just a minute. by direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. He gives you sign and lets you know. Folks, I want to let you know right now, I have let God pick my wife. He's picked my calling. He's picked our place of residence, our whole marriage. And we have been blessed because of it. We've always lived below our means so that we would have the ability to give more to Him. Today, I can tell you emphatically that if you will let God direct you, you will prosper. In Proverbs 15:22, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. The fifth thing you need is counsel. It says they provide safety. Two different mature ministers spoke into my life that affected me wholeheartedly. They confirmed what the Lord was putting in my heart, and they provided three consistent witnesses to the same conclusion. Let me tell you right now, you can come up with a lot of cockamamie ideas about what to do for the Lord, and He ain't in a lot of them. And you'll soon find out He ain't in them. Not because they don't work, but because the anointing ain't there. God has a plan for your life. If He can get a personal vision of His will for you specifically, He will help you walk out the word, prayer, prophecy, direct revelation, and a multitude of counselors. Let me finish with, what do you do when you wait? You know, have you been praying about a situation in your life that you found yourself waiting for breakthrough? Would you come on up, Brandon? Are you wondering why the answer hasn't come yet? Do you feel it as though victory is passing you by? Folks, I know from experience, sometimes we pray long and hard about the situation in our life without receiving any answers. We just learn to live with it. We go on about our business, wondering if and when God will send the answer. But God does hear those prayers. And He's working out the answers, even though we do not know all the details. Our situation can change suddenly, quickly, without warning. But one thing is certain. Before God moves suddenly, we will have to wait. Waiting for answers is a fact of life. Nobody gets out of this place without waiting. The question is not if we'll wait, but it's rather how we'll wait. And I believe how will determine, listen to me, how long. I told you before, I think some of Israel's was self-afflicted. I think Abraham's waiting was self-afflicted. They tried to fix it, tried to do it. Two ways to wait. All of us will wait passively, or we will wait expectantly. A passive person hopes something good will happen, and is sitting around waiting to see it happen. After a short time, listen, that passive person gives up saying, that's it, I've waited, nothing happened, this must not be of God. The passive person has a lot of wishbone, but not much backbone. The expectant person, on the other hand, is hopeful, believing the answer is just around the corner, due to arrive at any minute. His belief is not a passive thing. His heart is full of hope, expecting his problem to be solved at any moment. He wakes up every morning expecting to find his answer. He may wait and wait, but suddenly, what he's been waiting for will happen. Expecting it to happen. It's like a woman who gets pregnant. Now, women can relate to this. Men, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I talked to the dads a little bit ago. I'm talking to the women now. As soon as you get pregnant, you know you're going to be in pain. You done heard your mama say, ah! You know this is going to inflict immense, horrendous, the worst pain that you've ever had. You know that. But you're still excited. You're still happy. And you can't wait. You can't. can't wait to see that little creature. I know some people like to say, can I put it back? That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking expectancy. Women, you can understand. You actively prepare for the arrival of the baby. You know the promise will be fulfilled. It's just a matter of time. Your expectancy will happen. The word wait means to expect, to look for, to remember it. Means to serve. Just like a waiter waits on you at a restaurant, our act of waiting isn't supposed to be spent sitting around passively hoping things will happen. We have to be eager in the faith, knowing it will happen. Listen to me. Then all of a sudden, it happens. Well, hallelujah. You've heard me, Jake, say this. I'm one connection away. I know I'm one connection away to a breakthrough. So is your vision. One. One. You know what? You know somebody, Brett, who knows Donald Trump personally. Through connection. A guy did a research. Listen to me. Oh my gosh, man, this is fact. This isn't something that I made up. Now that we have this fancy computer stuff, now we can do things. You are only four people away from every person on this planet. That's how God has interwove us in society today. We are connected people. We have connections. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, you don't know who I am. I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter. I was a derelict that lived under a bridge, for crying out loud. And now I'm the son of a king. Stand up with me.